Jesus is a bridegroom. How many have heard that before? It's actually a pretty significant theme in the scripture, Old Testament and the New Testament. And how many of you feel like you have a good idea, like you know what that means? Yeah? So I'm going to give you an introduction today to Jesus, the bridegroom, and our identity. How many of you know the Bible calls the church, those who follow Jesus, the bride of Christ? Have you ever heard of that? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. How many of you, now put your hands down. Raise your hand if you think, I have at least a little bit of an idea, I think, of what that means. Yeah? Okay, awesome. That sounds good. Well, I'm going to talk about it today. So by the time this message is done, you should at least have an introductory understanding of Jesus as a bridegroom and us being the bride of Christ. So I want to actually give away a book. I wrote this book because this book is pretty much on the theme of what I'm talking about this morning. A lot of you have already read it. You already have it. But I want to give a copy away to someone. Here's the conditions. You don't have one already, okay? Number two, you'll actually read it. You're like, by taking it, you're giving my word, your word, that you'll actually read it. Otherwise, I'll just hang on to it and give it to somebody who will read it because they cost me money. Yeah, anybody that fit those two things? LaMisha, there you go. There you go. Awesome. Yeah. You'll enjoy it. It's a good book. I actually really like it. And I'm not just saying that. I actually enjoyed it. I've read that thing so many times, like editing every chapter over and over and over and over again. But actually, I was happy because when I would read it, even though I wrote it, my heart would move as I read it. There you go. Come on, that's you. That's good. All right, so let's do this thing. Our identity is the bride of Christ. So, one of the great realities about the kingdom of God is that Jesus is a ravished bridegroom. I'm going to talk about that term ravished in a little bit. And we are his glorious bride. I just want to read an introductory scripture. This is one of the places where it talks about that dynamic. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Those are elements of the bride of Christ. So what does it mean that Jesus is a bridegroom? When the Bible gives metaphors like that, it's describing a way that God relates to us and that we are designed to relate to him, okay? So the fact, number one, that Jesus is a bridegroom, first, it means that he is filled with desire toward us and that we are actually exciting to him. You guys with me? I'm going to have you say it out loud. Say, Jesus is filled with desire for me. And I am exciting to him. Now, a lot of people, a lot of believers even though this is a major theme in the Bible, a lot of believers don't think about Jesus that way. They don't think like he's excited to be in relationship with us. They don't think that he looks at us and gets like all happy on the inside and just can't wait to come back and be with us. I remember when I was getting married to Autumn. Many of you who are married have experienced the same dynamic. You know, when we were we were literally counting the days. How many of you did the same thing when you were going to get married? I mean, I'm the bridegroom. I was not like, okay, it's my duty. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to marry this woman and provide for her. I was like, I am getting the deal of the century. That's what I was feeling. I am like, I am so blessed. God loves me so much. I get to be married to this woman forever. I get to be with her. I get to enjoy her companionship. I get to be a partner with her and do life with her. I'm so excited. How many of you felt the same way when you were getting married? I mean, I was so excited. It wasn't like this. We would, even leading up to the wedding, you know, we spend every moment we possibly could together, legally, right? Because we had curfew at our college And I'm grateful for this, actually. I think this is wisdom. I recommend this. But they had a curfew at our college that they had the girls' dorm, the guys' dorm, and it was like midnight, the doors lock. And if you're outside the door when it locks, the only way to get into your dorm is you have to go to security and have them let you in. They write your name down and you get in trouble. Okay? So that was the way it was. And so I remember like we'd be out on a date. It'd be like 11:58 and I like walk her to her door and I'd stand there and I love you. I love you too. I love you. I love you too. You know, you just say the same thing over because you just don't want to leave. I just longed for her companionship until the last second. And then I'd be like, okay, I love you. Bye. Whew. Racing back to my dorm room, right? Whew. Get in there just before it locks. Go up to my dorm room, get ready for bed. When I get in bed, before I go to sleep, I pick up the phone and call her. I love you. I just wanted to tell you good night again. It was like, we just couldn't get enough of each other. We always wanted to be together. Do you know that this is how God feels about you? Seriously. Like, God loves to be in your company. He loves your companionship as much as you enjoy his. Now that just blows my mind. Because I think, I feel bad for God. Because like, he enters into this covenant relationship with us. I get him, but he gets me? I'm like, that doesn't seem fair. He deserves way better than me. I know me. You know, I was like a sinner. I betrayed him. He had to die on the cross just to get me. And all this kind of stuff. I'm like, man, you've put all this stuff into the relationship. And you're so exciting. I mean, you're God. You like keep the stars in space and you keep the earth doing all, you know, everything that it does. And man, you're thrilling. You're brilliant. You're exciting. You're wise. You're beautiful and you're perfect. You never have an off day. You never wake up grumpy. I mean, you're perfect. I don't have all that going for me. Right. And I'm like, I'm thrilled, obviously, about this relationship. But it just blows my mind. It's almost counterintuitive to the natural mind that God is excited about this relationship. He's like, I'm not bummed out about the deal. He's like, I'm thrilled with the deal. I am so happy. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the believers. And one of the things he's like, I pray that God would open the eyes of your heart so you would get it. It's like, get what, Paul? He says that you would understand the glorious inheritance that Jesus has in the saints. It's like, what? You mean understand the glorious inheritance that we get in him? He's like, no, that's not what I said. I want you to get it. I want God to reveal it to you by the Holy Spirit. How excited and thrilled he is with you as his inheritance. Like he goes through, he becomes a man. He's tortured. He's misunderstood. He's spoken against. He has to put up. Can you imagine the eternal God? He knows exactly what's happening. He's up there on a cross dying for the sin of the world, and people are acting like they're all tough and powerful because they could get him on the cross. And he's like, I mean, this is me. He probably wasn't thinking this. But in my carnal mind, I'd be up there being like, you think you're so big. I could speak one word and thousands of angels come and you're slaughtered. It's over. I'm off this cross. I'm back into heaven. All you guys go to hell. I mean, it's like, that's the carnal mind, right? But thank God he wasn't there. He was in the right mind. God is love. And he was like, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, I'm thankful for that. But man, he goes through all that, puts up with us little peons acting like we're big and powerful. And he just goes through it all. And then it's like, after all that, the father's like, I got a reward for you. What is it, Dad? What is it, Dad? You get them. Like, whoa. No, he's excited. Because I'll get into it here in a little bit. He's excited. You know, when Autumn and I got married, our wedding was not a dutiful obligation. It was the culmination of our deep longing to be together. The Bible talks about there's a wedding at the end of the age when Jesus returns. There's this huge celebration as Jesus returns as a conquering king. He vanquishes his enemies and those of us who have left our sin and followed him and be saved by his own blood. We're going to sit down for a feast that's going to, it's not just going to be like a nice dinner. It's not going to be a nice night out. I mean, this is going to be like a festival type feast. It's going to go on and on and on. And it's going to be a celebration because he's in heaven. right now in a physical body, but he's coming back in a physical body. And even now the Holy Spirit is in us. And it's like there's this groaning in our hearts. We're like, we love you. We just want to be with you. We want to see you face to face because we know what's going to happen. It's promised in the word. And do you know he's in heaven and his heart is burning with the same desire. You know, there's this song, I'll probably sing it after this message. There's this song that I was at a conference, and these people were singing this wedding song to the Lord. We were all singing this, that song we were just singing, actually. There's going to be a wedding. But then they started singing this line, like probably 1,000 people in the room, hands outstretched, the power of God is in the room, and they're just screaming like at the top of their lungs with desire. They're like, it's just a little while longer and I'll see you. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together. We just kept singing it over and over, and you could feel the groan of every heart in the room for the bridegroom to come back. And I remember I was caught up in this, and then I looked, and it's like God gave me this vision in my mind. And it was like I could see the ceiling turn to glass. And I saw Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. And he was pressed up against the glass, listening to us, looking at his bride, singing with him for longing. And he was, as we were singing it to him, he was singing it back to us. He was singing toward everybody in the room. It's just a little while longer and I'll see you. It's just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. It's a romance. Our heart burns with longing for him because his heart burns with longing for us. There's these scriptures in Song of Solomon, which is like this 8-chapter book, beautiful book. I don't understand a lot of it, to be honest with you. But the parts I understand, I like. And I understand the overall, there's this metaphor. It chronicles this interaction between a bridegroom and his bride. And they're just filled with love for each other. But it's actually, the whole thing is this metaphor for Jesus interacting with his bride. And I want you to listen to these verses, because when you read this in this light, it's like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? You feel this way about me? The bridegroom in Song of Solomon 1 verse 9, he says to his beloved, because she's looking for him, because he's like somewhere and she's like, where are you? Tell me you're at, you know, tell me where you're at so I can come out to you. And he responds instantly. He's like, I'm over. And he tells her where he's at. And then he goes, he's like, yes, come to me. And he goes, you are as exciting, my darling, as a mare among Pharaoh's stallions. And I remember just like what stood out to me when I read that. I was like, you are exciting to me? I was like, how am I exciting to you? How am I exciting to you? And he's like, no, you're exciting to me. And here's the key. I just can't emphasize this enough. This is the point of today. This is a theme throughout the scripture. I'm going to give you a little, I'm going to open the veil for you a little bit, but there's a whole room inside this door if you'll go in and see it in the Word. But we need to renew our minds to start seeing ourselves the way he's seeing us. Do you see yourself as exciting to God? What does his, when you come before him in prayer, what does his countenance look like? When you look at his face, because you just walked into the room and said, good morning, Lord, what's his countenance look like? Is he just preoccupied? I'm ruling the nations right now. Good morning. Or is he like, my beloved? He have his full attention. Song of Solomon 4:1. Here's another thing that he says to his bride. This is Jesus speaking to us. How beautiful you are, my darling! Exclamation point, of course. Oh, how beautiful! Can you see his heart? He's like, man, when I come before him, he looks at me and he's like, Jeff, you're so beautiful. And a lot of times what we do is we're like, so, there's a religious spirit that people say, no, we can't do that. We're going to get puffed up with pride. But it's actually a false humility. It's not real humility. Because real humility is to say, whatever you say is right, and I change what I think to agree with you. It's actually arrogant to say, no, you're wrong, God. He'd be like, no, I'm not wrong. You just aren't seeing yourself accurately. I see you perfectly. Because what happens is this. Then he goes, let me just say the next verse. I'm going to say a couple more. Song of Solomon 4:7. Then he goes to another level here. He doesn't just say how beautiful you are. He goes, all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And I'm like, whoa, stop. Come on, God. You know as well as I do. There's some flaws happening here. Like, must I remind you? Like, what are you talking about? There's no flaw in me. Here's the point I want to make this. I want you to get this and tune in. We often focus on our weaknesses and see ourselves as ugly. But God focuses on our sincere devotion and calls us beautiful. He knows that his love will overcome our weaknesses and bring us into our potential. Let's say that again. A lot of times when we think of ourselves and we come before the Lord, we're focused on all our weaknesses and sins, all our stuff that's wrong with us that we've not broken through and overcome yet. But God's not focused on that. He's looking at our sincere devotion and longing to be fully his. And he sees that and he says, you are beautiful. That's beautiful to me. That's absolutely beautiful to me. I'll say it like this. Everything that makes a flower beautiful is already in the flower when it is immature. It's just hidden from the natural eye. You guys with me? The flower, it looks scrawny. It looks unattractive, right, at first. But the wise gardener, he sees the beauty inside of it, and he knows what it will become. And so he loves it, and he takes care of it. And as he cares for it and tenderly nurtures it, he knows, I'm just going to give it the love that it needs, and wait till you see this thing blossom. And then the day comes when it blossoms, and it's just, everybody else is like, oh my goodness, all that was in that? Like, that is so beautiful. And God's like, I know. That's why I spoke, even when it was before it blossomed. You are beautiful. You guys with me? Like, this is the bridegroom Jesus. Truly, it affects us dramatically how we relate to him. This will change your life. When I started agreeing with the Lord's declaration of how he felt about me, even when I didn't feel like it was true, I just said, I am beautiful. I am beautiful before you. You know how powerful it is? Even when you've just sinned and you come before me like, God, I confess my sin. I repent. I acknowledge it. He cleanses you. You're washed. And then right away to just stand boldly, confidently before him, see the smile on his face and say, I am beautiful before you. You know, in that line, that song that we were singing, I am the rose, I am the lily. What is a rose? It's fragrance. That's who I am to him. It's like I come before him and my heart of worship is like, God, I hate this. I want to overcome this sin. I want to be totally devoted to you. I keep my flesh. I keep sleeping in and not praying like I want to pray. Or I keep whatever it is. And it's like, but God, I want to be yours. And it's like the fragrance of worship. He's like, I see your longing. I see your heart of devotion. And you are beautiful to me. That is beautiful to me. And it's actually the receiving of his affection for us that thrills our hearts and enables us to say, I'm going to get up and forget the sleep. I'd rather have this. You guys with me? It enables us to overcome. You know what it means? I am the lily. That's taken from the Song of Solomon, actually, that line in that song. You know what a lily is? It's like this beautiful, pure, white flower. talks about like the lily of the valley. So it's like you see, imagine this huge valley. I know I've been in, we love mountains. My son says mountains vibe with his soul. That's what he says. We love mountains in our family. And I remember we were in Switzerland in the Alps. And the unique quality about the Alps is they have these grand, majestic valleys that just go on and on and on. Huge valleys. It's just epic. It's so beautiful. And imagine this giant valley that just goes on and on and on, and it's just filled with weeds and thorns. But right in the middle, there's one pure white lily. Where's your eye going to be drawn toward? You're going to be looking at all the weeds? You're going to be looking at the lily. And you're going to say, that is a beautiful flower. Jesus, the bridegroom, looks down on the earth. And you know what he sees? He sees an earth that's filled with people who don't care about him. He sees weeds everywhere. He sees the majority of the earth who just go on their own way. They curse his name without even hardly thinking about it continually. It's just part of their normal language. Think about that. Think of what it's like to be God, to be omnipresent. You hear every conversation, and not only that, every thought of every heart all the time. How would you feel if with unceasing, every second of every day, you heard your name being cursed and falsely accused all over the earth, continually without fail? And then you catch the song of a worshiper who says, God, you are good. Everybody else is saying, why did God do this to me? Why did he cause my relative to die? I hate him. I'm against him. I don't even believe in him. He's this da 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 da. They're speaking against him. And then one person, Jesus, you are good. I love you. It's like that lily of the valley with the pure heart of worship. He's like, you are pure to me. And your purity is beautiful to me. So then in this next verse, Song of Solomon 4:9, then he says this, you have ravished my heart. Now the word ravished, I looked it up actually in Webster's dictionary a long time ago. It means to be overcome with emotion. Think about that. Jesus looking at you, Dorian, wakes up in the morning, he's tired, he's groggy. But by discipline, he just says, I love you, God. Just like that. God sees him, and he says, I am overcome with emotion by what you just did. Because it says right here, you have ravished my heart, my treasure. Listen to the language he speaks to us. My treasure, my bride. Again, we're not a bad inheritance. He's like, you're my treasure. You're my treasure. You're not just I wanted to rule the nations, but you were part of the deal. So I'll give you a house somewhere. Just don't mess with me. Let me do my thing. He's like, no. You are my treasure. And then he says this, I am overcome by one glance of your eyes. You ever had those moments in the day where you just, whatever you're doing, you just stop for 3 seconds. Turn the eyes of your heart to him. I love you. And then keep going with what you're doing. One glance of the eyes. Just that. We don't think that's a big deal. I encourage you doing that. I call those Jesus, I love you breaks. Just those little 5 seconds in the middle of my day. I'm working, like, stop. I love you. Just set the eyes of my heart on him. And he's like, oh my goodness. One glance of your eyes. I'm overcome with emotion. You have ravished my heart. Do you think that you could do that to God? We think of the power that you have to move the heart of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to rule all the nations. Listen, everybody on earth, everybody will be longing for just one moment in his company. And yet you have the power to move his heart that way. One glance of your eyes. I love you. I'm overcome with emotion. Listen to this quote. I got to read this to you. This is from Bill Johnson. It's in his book called When Heaven Invades Earth. Good book. I just love this quote. He says, apart from Christ, we are unworthy. Isn't that true? Yeah. I mean, you know, we are beautiful. We know that. But we also know what we're like without him. It's not impressive, right? It's like trash heap, basically. Truly, it is. Apart from him, we are unworthy. And it's true that without him, we are nothing. But I'm not without him. And I never will be again. At what point do we start thinking of our worth through his eyes? If it's true that the value of something is measured by what someone else will pay, then we need to rethink our worth. Think about that. Yeah, that's a common principle, economic principle. Like, how much is this worth? However much someone's willing to pay for it, that's how much it's really worth. You guys with me? So it's how much am I worth? Everybody else, I don't think you're worth nothing. I don't think you're nothing. Jesus says, I would give my life. I paid my life for you. The Son, the eternal Son of God who has no beginning, became a human being, went through everything he went through, and gave his very life because he said, you're worth it. So we need to start seeing ourselves through his eyes. Amen. So number two, the fact that Jesus is our bridegroom, not only is he filled with desire for us and we're exciting to him, but it also means that we are in a covenant, an eternal covenant, relationship and partnership with him, right? So you know that, you know, when we get married, even now we do a marriage covenant. Isn't that true? I have a marriage covenant with Autumn. Until death do us part. And I'm going to be faithful to her. I belong only to her. She's faithful to me. She belongs only to me. We are committed to loving one another, to serving one another in sickness and in health and good times and bad times, for sicker, for richer, for poorer. You guys with me? I mean, in all the ups and the downs and the mundane seasons of life, we are in a covenant relationship, just you, just me, for life. Amen? Till death do us part. It's a covenant. And if I break that covenant, there are consequences from the Lord. Isn't that true? So the Lord is the witness of our covenant. Jesus, the bridegroom God, the fact that he's going to marry us, he's like, it's a covenant relationship, but death can't do us part, because we're going to live forever. It's an eternal covenant. It will have no end. Our union with him goes on and on and on and on, and it never stops. We are going to be married to him forever. So if somebody, you know, if somebody comes up to my wife and they start flirting with her, they're like, hey, you're kind of good looking or whatever, she's going to be like, whoopsh, the ring, right? Hopefully she'll be like, whoopsh. No, I'm joking. I'm just kidding. The ring. I'm joking. But sort of. Anyway. No, she's like, I'm in a covenant relationship. I'm off the market. I am not available. I belong to my husband. And that's how it is with us in Christ. When the devil comes and he tempts us to do stuff that we're not supposed to do, we're like, whoopsh. I'm already spoken for. I am unavailable. Amen. Song of Solomon 6:3, the bride makes this declaration. Listen to this. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That's covenant. That's covenant. She understood her identity. I am my beloved's, right? It's like, I'm not available. Like, who are you talking to me? Like, I belong to him. I belong to him. I am not my own. I am bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. I'm not my own. I am my beloved's. My whole life is for your pleasure, for your glory, for your honor. But there's another part of that, and he is mine. The covenant goes both ways. Jesus is like, I lived to serve you. I use my power to bless you, to help you be everything that you were created to be. Is that crazy? But this is, guys, this is real. This is a massive theme in the Bible. It's not just a few obscure verses. I just only have time to talk about a few. but it's a big subject. The Bible declares that Jesus, our bridegroom king, he's soon going to return. Amen. How many of you know he's not going to stay in heaven forever? He is coming back. He's going to return for his bride, the church, and then there's going to be that wedding I talked about earlier. We will be joined together as one with him forever. I remember so I was meditating on this years ago, and I was like, there's going to be a because right now it's like we're betrothed. The wedding happens when he returns. You guys with me? But it's not like an engagement, like an American engagement system, the way we do things. You know, you can get out of it. It's not a covenant now, right? But it's like in the Jewish culture, even back in Jesus' day, is that when you got engaged, it was like you were married. You just didn't consummate the marriage till a year later. That's the way it worked. So the bridegroom would go to the father. He'd ask permission. Can I marry your daughter? He says yes. And there would be like a covenant right then. There was a ceremony that they were like betrothed to one another. They were both off the market. But they wouldn't consummate the marriage right then. Okay. A lot of times he would go and he would prepare a home. He would build a house that they would be able to live in. And then like a year later, he'd get the house ready and then he'd come back for his bride and they would be married. And they'd go to the house and the marriage would be consummated. You guys with me? And it's what Jesus is. It's all a picture. It's all a picture. It's a metaphor of Jesus. He's like, right now we belong to him. And as a promise of our eternal covenant that he's going to come back for us. How many of you know Jesus? He looks at his disciples right before he's crucified and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he comes back and there's a wedding. So I'm like, what is a wedding? And I just meditated on that and I asked the Lord and this phrase came into my mind. It's the joining together of two lives as one. The two become one. Now, Autumn and I, we're one. How many of you know she's still distinctly Autumn and I'm still distinctly me, yet we're one. Does that make sense? And I began thinking of how awesome it would be to be joined together as one with Jesus. I mean, gosh, that's a big deal. And I'm just thinking about that. And all of a sudden, this comes in my mind, but Jesus speaks to me and he says, but I will not be unequally yoked. How many of you the Bible tells us as believers? He says, when you get married, you make this covenant, you don't do it with a non-believer because you'll be unequally yoked, right? And it's this picture of two oxen. And there's like a yoke that goes over the two oxen so they could move the two, move together as one, and there's increased strength. You guys with me? But he's like, don't get unequally yoked. And it's like it's a common principle in the farming back then. They knew that if you have this one oxen that's like super, super strong and one that's really, really weak and you yoke them together, you're never going to have straight lines because the strong one's going to pull harder than the other one and they're always just going to be going around in circles. You guys with me? And so he makes this statement, Paul does, and he's like, hey, when you get married, don't get married to somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. Because it's like you're yoked up to that person, the two become one, and they are going to, they're going to make it hard for you. Right? And of course, the Bible, I just got to say, does say, if you find yourself married, you get born again while you're married. You've already made the covenant with the person. And it's like, oh, but my spouse isn't saved. I just got saved. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 7, you stay with them. You stay with them. Once you've made the covenant, keep the covenant. You with me? Stay with them and pray. God will give you grace and pray that God that they'll come to know the Lord as well. Anyway, it's that principle, though. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to be unequally yoked. He's like, I'm going to marry a bride. This is what he spoke to me. Who is as passionate for me as I am for her, who walks in the same level of purity that I walk in, and who walks in my power and authority because she's going to rule the nations alongside me. So, like, what do we do to prepare ourselves for the wedding? You know, I remember when I'm getting married, Autumn is doing all kinds of stuff to prepare herself for the wedding. I did stuff to prepare myself for the wedding. I'm like, I'm going to go get a haircut, right? Because I'm going to have a good hair day. And she's doing what all girls do, like their stuff, whatever it is. I can't think of it right now, but it's important. Hair, nails, yeah, manicure, pedicure, right? Something like that. Is that right? Manicure, pedicure? I think it's right. So anyway, but yeah, they're just getting themselves ready, right? It's like what do we do to prepare our hearts to be joined as one with Jesus? And we need to pray. I'm just going to give you three things, and I'm wrapping up here. We need to pray that Jesus would make us passionate and devoted to him as he is to us. Because right now, honestly, a lot of even the church in the Western world, they're not that passionate about Jesus. They're passionate about the football game this afternoon. They're passionate about their whatever, right? Whatever thing that they're passionate about. But Jesus, a lot of times to people, he's like the moral obligation. I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to church and being a good person this week. And he's like, are you kidding me? Like, he didn't go through everything he went through for that kind of a romance. He wants a bride whose heart burns with desire and excitement about him. God, I love you. I want you. I love you above all else. He's like, yes. And it's like, God, what do I do when I find myself in a place where my heart's not burning the way it should be with passion? He says, you confess it. You come to him and you say, God, light my heart on fire. Forgive me for being lukewarm. Forgive me for being so disinterested in you and so interested in things that are like far inferior to how beautiful and exciting you are. God, forgive me. Would you awaken my heart in love? Stir up my first love again. And guess what? He will. He'll do it. The second thing you do is like, how do you prepare yourself to be joined with Jesus? We seek to walk in the same level of purity that he walks in. We walk in purity, right? How do you think a bridegroom would feel the night before the wedding? All the girlfriends gather around her, say, man, this is your last night of being single. She just live it up and have some fun while you can. Take her out on the town, find her a guy. One last hurrah before you're stuck with him forever and only him. How do you think the bridegroom would feel? I'll tell you how I'd feel. I'd be like, wedding's off. Right? Like, no, thank you. That's not the kind of character of a wife that I'm looking for. You guys with me? And so how much more we're getting ready to be married to Jesus. We're promised to him. We keep ourselves pure. We don't give our heart to other lovers and idols and different things like that. We have eyes that are singly focused on him. And then number three, we prepare our hearts for the wedding by walking in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit right now. Learning how to do the works of the kingdom right now. You're going to be literally governing with Jesus when he returns. You're going to have such authority and power. It's like, oh my goodness, how do I get myself ready to handle that? You already have some authority and power right now. Start using it. Start walking in it and learn how to use it properly. Amen? And as you do that, it's a walk with the Spirit. He'll train you and teach you. He's like, remember humility, remember love, you remember all those kind of things, remember listen to the Spirit, it's a partnership. You know, he'll teach you all kinds of things about walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit. But everything we're learning now is going to carry over to when we're ruling and reign with him after he returns. And so passion, purity, power. Everybody say that with me. Passion.
Passion, purity, power.
One more time.
Passion, purity, power.
Go ahead, you're doing good. Say it again. Passion, purity, powder. Power, not powder. Power. So, guys, this is what we want to go after. This is what Jesus is coming back for. a bride who's equally yoked with him in passion, in purity, and in power. Does that make sense? Okay, so you guys want to worship? I'm going to have Autumn come up here. Never mind. I'll just read this scripture and then I'll do it. I was going to have her read it, but I'll say it. So you guys want to read about a little bit about the wedding? Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a... This is literally going to happen. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. And they were shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Why? "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Bible promises that when Jesus returns, he's returning for a bride that is spotless, that is mature, fully mature. We're not the scrawny little flower with potential anymore. We've blossomed, and we're beautiful, and we're so desirable, and yet we're so humble, and we know we're fully his. We're fully his. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is literally going to happen. Mark my words. This will literally happen. "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding." Can I tell you something? All of you are invited. But not everyone who is invited ends up at the supper, because you have to accept the invitation. Jesus told another parable. I was sharing the gospel with some guys a couple months ago. And I was sharing the gospel with this one guy, and I'm like, and I was talking to him about following Jesus, and we were going to read a Bible story together, and he started doing this. Like, I've heard this so many times. He's like, "Yeah, you know, I'm just so busy. I just work a lot. I work a lot of hours. I just got a lot going on. It's kind of hard to get Jesus in there," all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay, I know exactly what story I'm doing with this guy. And I open the Bible, and I say, "Here, let's just read this story." And Jesus tells a story. He says, there was a wedding banquet that was going to happen. And all these people had been invited to it. And the master of the ceremony, Father, says, "The time has come. It's time for the wedding. Go out, tell all those people that I invited," they're all invited to come, "tell them that the time has come. Come and enter into the kingdom and enjoy the wedding feast." And the messengers went out and they went to the people who were invited. They're like, "Hey, guess what? Good news. It's time. We've been waiting. I know you've probably been so excited. We've been excited. Why don't you come right now?" And they're like, "Oh man, you know, thank you so much for coming out here. But you know, the truth is, it's like, I just bought a field, and I'm like, my business is booming right now. It's really starting to take off, and I don't have time to come to this invitation. So, cause I'm just busy, busy, busy." Then they go to the next person. "Hey, the wedding's ready. Here's the invitation. Yeah, man, it's time." And they're like, "Oh, you know, that's awesome. But you know what? Honestly, I just got married. Like, my love life is taking off. Things are looking good. I am so excited. I'm just, you know, I want to spend some time with my wife and, you know, and just enjoy married life for a little bit. No, thank you." Then the messengers go back to the master, the father. They're like, "We went out and told the people you invited, and they were too busy. They didn't want to come. They declined the invitation." Then he says, "Go out to the highways and the byways. Invite everybody, whoever will come, they can come." He says, "You tell these people who were too busy, they're never going to taste of this supper." And I did the Bible study with a guy and I looked at him. I was like, "You're not too busy for Jesus. When you tell me I'm just so busy, I don't have time for Jesus, what you're really saying is he's not as big of a priority to me as this and this and this and this in my life. My job's more important. My girlfriend's more important. My workout's more important. My social life is more important. And if I can get to him, I'll put him in there." And Jesus is a beautiful king that you are engaged to. And he is not going to be like, "Oh, okay, just, you know, whenever you can get to me." He's like, the only ones who come into the feast, everybody's invited, but you have to make him your first priority. Number one. Nothing comes before him. My wife doesn't come before Jesus, and I don't come before Jesus in her life, and I'm glad about that. I don't want to stand between him and I'm like, she's yours. She was yours before she was mine. He's a glorious bridegroom. And we have to put him number one above all else. Amen? Amen. So you can go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to spend 10 or 15 minutes. I want to just worship along these lines and just sing to the Lord. I'm more than what these ashes say. They will fade away when he comes for me. And by grace, through faith in Christ, I'm saved. And I am not the same when he looks in me. I am the rose, the joy for which you died. In this I know, I move you with delight. When my heart condemns on every side, I take refuge in the truth. My life is more than meets the eye. I'm hidden now in Christ, and I'm one with him. My love is real before his eyes. He's ravished by the sight of one glance from me. I am the rose, the joy for which you died. In this I know, I move you with delight. When my heart condemns on every side, I take refuge in the truth. I am the rose to you. I am the rose. I am the lily. I am yours. I'm your beauty. I am the rose. I am the lily, I am yours, I'm your beauty, I am the rose, I am the lily, I am yours, I'm your beauty.
gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. There's gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb.
There's gonna be
surely be a wedding. That's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. There is gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. It's just a little while longer and I'll see you. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. It's just a little while longer and we'll be together. It's just a little while longer and I'll see you. Just a little while longer and I'll know you. Just a little while longer and we'll be together. For there is gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. There is gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. I'm your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. You're unashamed to call me your own. 'Cause I'm your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. Unashamed to call me your own, 'cause I'm your beloved. I'm your beloved. Cry in my prayer for this life. Above all else, above all else, above all else, give me yourself. Above all else, above all else, above all else, give me yourself. Give me yourself. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady here for all my days. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. Hear my heart's cry and my prayer for this life. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. Cause there is gonna be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living, to marry the Lamb. There will surely be a wedding. It's the reason that we're living, to marry the Lamb. Yes, I'm your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. Cause I'm your beloved.
Lord, we come to you right now. I am my beloved's and he is mine. We just stake our claim. We declare our identity before you and before people. I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. I am betrothed to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beautiful bridegroom God who's filled with desire for me. He sees me as exciting. When I was nothing and I was trash and I was worthless, he saw value and he died on a cross and paid for me. I am bought with a price. I am my beloved's. And he is mine. My beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. My beloved is mine.
So encourage you, if you receive something from the Lord for someone else during this time, we're just going to dismiss service, but find that person and speak an encouraging word. Pray over somebody and just, you know, let the ministry of the Lord just continue throughout the afternoon even. But we are dismissing you. God bless you all. Stay warm, and we'll see you next week.
I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end.